Our scripture reading again is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. I want to begin reading in verse 5 and read down through verse 13. If you have a red letter edition of the scriptures, presumably this is the words of the Lord as He spoke. And the scripture says, "He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and shall say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now, as the Lord presents this narrative to us, presents this lesson to us, sandwiched in between, in verses 9 and 10, is this statement that you're very familiar with, and that is, ask and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And seek and you shall find. Literally, the Lord says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, it is said in the context of the idea of having a willingness to pursue, or a willingness and a desire to search out the satisfaction of whatever need that we have. Now, in the early part of this, Jesus presents us with a very practical lesson. I suppose everybody's familiar with borrowing a cup of sugar, or perhaps helping out a friend in need. There are many of us, I suspect, that have a great number of acquaintances. But how many of us really have friends? And I mean that friend that, just like Jesus described here, in the middle of the night is going to rise up out of the warmth of their bed and come pull you out of the bog in the swamp, or pick you up off the side of the road, or help you when something's going on at your house. How many of you truly have a friend, that person that you know, no matter the circumstances, day, night, any time of the year, you can call and you know that they will respond and be there for you? I've told my children, and count my own self very, very blessed, that if you have 2 or 3 people in your life that you know, no matter the circumstances, no matter the time, no questions asked, you tell them you need their help and they're going to be there, that you are indeed very wealthy and some of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. In this particular occasion, Jesus presents us with just truly a friend like this. This is not an occasion of acquaintance. But there is a word that is here that I want us to explore a little bit, and it is that word importunity. Now, in this setting, Jesus says that a man has a friend. And a matter of fact, this man has 2 friends. 1 friend is already at home in bed, settled in for the evening. One of the things that I've learned in the ministry, and one of the things I've learned just through the years as far as growing up and trying to be responsive and attentive and aware and sensitive to other folks, is I know that there are certain households that you don't call after a certain time in the evening. They're going to bed. Generally, our house, about 9 o'clock, phone's not going to get answered. Unless a lot of times I have to answer it anyway for the occasion. It might be an emergency of somebody. It might be somebody within the church or within the community having some type of difficulty. But for the most part, if you come around our house about 9 o'clock in the evening, the lights are off and we're turned into bed and we're about ready to go, because I'll tell you, that 5:30 in the next morning comes pretty early, and it seems like it comes earlier now than it ever does. And then I know there are some others, you don't call them in the morning until about 10 o'clock. Because they might stay up late and they don't rise very early. But nevertheless, you learn patterns and behaviors and you learn how to accommodate people. And in this particular occasion, a familiar scene perhaps to us, this man having 2 friends, one has already turned in for the evening. He has his 2nd friend that comes to him apparently unexpectedly. He just simply says to us in verse 6, a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. We would suppose that second friend maybe was on a long journey. Maybe he had been on the road for quite a while and arrived late at this man's home, and maybe he didn't have any other accommodations, and maybe the reason he showed up unexpectedly at this man's home was he thought him to be a friend indeed, somebody that he could rely on and count on when he had nowhere else to turn to in the late hours of the evening. And so this particular man that is going here and asking, I think, should count himself blessed. He has a friend who counts him a friend and knows that he can rely on him. Somebody that apparently is far away from home, weary from his travels, late in the evening, has nowhere else to turn, and nevertheless, he considers that I can go to this brother and he will be there for me. I can call upon him and he will answer me. I can go to him and he will help me. And so this man then in turn, being found without preparations and perhaps not expecting this traveler to show up, goes to yet one of his friends. And his explanation is very simply, lend me 3 loaves, for he says, I do not have anything in order to comfort this traveler, this sojourner that has come to me. Now, from within, in verse 7, the friend that has turned in for the evening says, trouble me not, the door is shut, the lights are off, the children are in bed with me, and he says, I cannot rise and give thee. Now, it's not just simply a matter of this man rising up and going maybe to the cupboard or to the kitchen and gathering up the few little things to give to this man to take to his friend. The idea here is how dissettling it is to the entire household. That this would be disruptive, and as they have settled in for their evening night and to sleep and to rest for the evening, that it's just disruptive and it would awaken everyone in the house and would just compel them to begin the whole process all over. And you know how disruptive that can be when things have gone well and you've settled in your pattern and you're settled for the night and then you have to arise in the middle of the night. Generally, you don't go back to sleep very well, do you? And particularly the children, a lot of times you can't get them settled back down to go to sleep very well either. You see, this friend in the home that has settled in for the night here is not being unreasonable, but nevertheless, he is not willing, at least readily at the moment, to answer the burden. But the Scripture says this, and Jesus, speaking in verse 8, does not condemn that man, but he says, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, and because of this man's importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now that word importunity is an interesting word. Whenever I looked it up to try to set the context, the word actually appears in Scripture several times. And the word importunity simply means a persistent or annoying request. We're familiar with the word opportunity. And opportunity is usually something that comes to us easily. It's just like we talk about the window of opportunity or door of opportunity, something that is unexpected, potentially pleasant and rewarding that just opens to us, and we have a choice then, an opportunity that we might take advantage of it and fulfill it, or we might just turn aside from it and ignore it. And then this word importunity sits right next to it. Well, an importunity is also an occasion for service or an occasion to render service, but it doesn't come easily. It comes by a demand, a request that is persistent and annoying. And when I looked this up, I thought y'all might like this. And one of the definitions I found in the Oxford Dictionary as it spoke about the word importunity was it used an example about a teenager asking to go to the mall. So whenever it described it that way, I know exactly what they're talking about. It's just constantly unrelenting, haranguing, and requests, demand of persistent annoyance. And so Jesus does not here in either regard condemn either of these men, but he does tell us that this one man in the middle, the one with the two friends, is the one being importuned. He is relentlessly and annoyingly requesting, will not take no for an answer. So his friend that's turned in for the evening arises and gives to him. And Jesus tells us in verse 8 that he is his friend. That this is a great occasion of inconvenience for him. This is not something that is an opportunity of service. It is an importunity of service. It's something that is really disruptive and inconvenient to him. But nevertheless, he fulfills it. He picks up and he gives him all that he has need. Now right on the tail end of this, we go then into this narrative about asking and seeking and knocking. And I want you to imagine in your mind, as you think about these three men, the man with two friends, the one that's turned in for the evening and the one that has come to him sojourning, that the idea of importunity is that man was asking for bread to feed this friend, he was seeking bread to feed this friend, and he was knocking on that door, to obtain bread to feed that friend. And the idea of the importunity was that there was a consistent and persistent desire to remain in that position of service. That fellow in the middle wanted to serve his friend, the sojourner. Now, he knew he was inconveniencing his friend who turned in for the evening. But there was, he wouldn't take no for an answer, but he was not refusing a no for his own benefit. He was in behalf of this friend that had been traveling. And he was committed to that, and he was convicted to that. And Jesus tells us that there is some virtue, there is some benefit in being consistently persistent. You know, one of the things that distracts us a lot, or at least has always annoyed me among different people, is that at any given moment, they're all in a flurry and a tizzy about this thing or that, and then 15 minutes later, they're on something entirely different. That you would think they could not survive the rest of their life if they didn't have this or that or the other thing, or they're consumed with passion and desire and emotion about this topic or that topic, and a few minutes later it's the furthest thing in their mind and they're on to something else. The Bible describes them as children tossed to and fro and carried about by the wind of every doctrine. And we find that there are people like that. They're not consistent. They don't stay focused. They don't stay on message. The idea here is that there is to be a consistent persistency among God's people to stay on message. That whenever we do see an opportunity, you see, the man that received his sojourning friend has an opportunity. Now, it is to some degree an importunity to him. It's an inconvenience to him. He doesn't readily have the things he needs to serve him, but he is determined that he is going to acquire the things to satisfy the needs of this beloved brother, and that he will not rest until he does so. And Jesus tells us that that is a commendable thing. And it's commendable only insofar, not that he disrupts the whole town, and not that he does any injustice towards his other friend, but just the idea that he's going to remain steadfast and focused, and he's going to finish what he has started. And then Jesus leads immediately to us, ask, seek, and knock. And I've heard this preached in numerous times about asking, seeking, and knocking being a progressive three-step process in which the earnestness of our journey, the earnestness of our task, the earnestness of the project increases. The idea that you just ask, start out with, you just put it out there. I have this need to be filled. Do you have the means to fill it? When you get an answer, or you don't get an answer, and the answer is not what you're looking for, then you begin seeking. You go a little bit more earnestly. You don't just ask. You start going around, and maybe you ask of more and more people. You begin seeking a solution to the answer. And if you still don't find a resolution to it, then you go knocking, if you will, on the doors, searching out and seeking with great earnestness the satisfaction of the need, and it's not a selfish need. And that's the whole point, and that's a key point in all of this, in understanding that this is not for us. But rather it is when a child of God is committed to the benevolence and committed to the well-being and the welfare of his friends. So Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now Jesus does give us the understanding, and I think because of the next part of this lesson, he assures us that the Lord will make certain we are successful. He is telling us that in that consistent persistency, we will find what we're looking for. And we will be able to render aid and assistance to this beloved brother. And we will be able to help him meet his need. I think sometimes we also struggle so much trying to meet our own needs and providing a sufficiency for those of our own household that a lot of times we don't have that much of an earnest spirit towards a brother or sister, towards another need that we might find. I do think that this time of year, as we move in towards Christmas, a lot of times we're more open open and aware of it. We're more attentive to it. I think we're also more likely to follow through on this time of year and do something a little extra to go that extra mile to help out those that we know have need. And here Jesus is telling us for His children, that's a good thing. For us to desire to serve to the extent that we don't just take every opportunity, that is the easy things that come our way, the door opens, the window opens, it's right there, it's like the old analogy goes, it's just, you know, a softball set right there in front of you that you can tee off out of and hit a home run. But the idea is that sometimes it takes a little effort, takes a little commitment, and that's what this friend has done. He has committed himself to do something charitable and benevolent. Now, leading out of that, Jesus then goes into verse 11, and He speaks about not in the role of friendship, but in the role of duty. And here He is largely regarding the office of the father, but I think the position of the mother can also be brought into play with this. And He says very simply, if the son shall ask bread from any of you that is a father. And it is important that the father and son relationship here is presented, because remember, under the old Jewish law, the father had the obligation to satisfy these needs. There was a great burden on him. But then also this speaks to the relationship of our Heavenly Father to us. And Jesus says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he asks a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Now, before we go any further, we're going to notice that we're talking about some of the most basic needs of humanity. You can imagine this child representing one that is hungry, and he's asking for bread and he's asking for fish. Two great symbols given in the Scriptures about being used for the sustenance, about providing for the needs and being able to sustain the hunger, relieve the hunger of those that are doing without. And he says, imagine that a son comes to his father and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have bread, or will you give me bread? And the father just gives him a stone. Jesus said, you know good and well that wouldn't happen. None of you would do that to your own children. Or he comes to you and says that he's hungry and he wants fish to eat, and instead you give him a serpent. He says, you know these things, we don't do that. That's just not right, just out of pure compassion and a sense of duty. And I think part of the idea here is that sense of duty, that there's an obligation here. It's not just a matter of, in an opportunity, for instance, you can either take advantage of it or you can walk away from it. Here is an occasion where the father just can't walk away from what duty and responsibility he has towards his children. The idea of asking, seeking, and knocking takes on a more earnest role whenever we understand then that it is something, a tool that is available to us, but nevertheless, we have a duty. We cannot walk away from what needs to be done. And we can be charitable, and we can be benevolent in our actions towards one another, even whenever we know that we have that obligation. Charity and benevolence doesn't have to be just voluntary. In these occasions, I think it can be done happily. But nevertheless, he goes on to say in verse 12, or if that child shall ask for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And the answer to all that is very simply no. Jesus is laying this out, and we know we don't do these things. We know that's not right. In its place, in verse 13, Jesus says, if he then being evil, if you're a sinner, if you're full of iniquity, if you yourself are in need of redemption and forgiveness, and yet you know to do these things, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, first off, I want you to notice that Jesus says this is a good gift. The idea that the child is hungry and the father is willing to give him bread, or to give him a fish, or to give him an egg, that Jesus says those are good gifts. That those are right, just, and beneficial gifts. That those will meet the satisfaction of the hunger. And Jesus is here speaking about the selfishness and the unselfish nature of the father. And Jesus tells us that he does recognize that his children does unselfish things from time to time. I think there needs to be a consistent persistency among that also, that we do good things all the time. But nevertheless, I think it is remarkable and it's beneficial for us to notice that the Lord acknowledges that we as His children, whether we're in duty, in service to our own family, particularly our own children, or whether we are a friend in a benevolent opportunity or a benevolent importunity towards a beloved brother, then the Lord does acknowledge that we are capable of unselfishness. If we go back up and look in that earlier narrative, it says in verse 8 that Jesus says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, and then because of the man's importunity, he says, yet he will rise and will give him as much as he needs. And so in the conclusion of it, Jesus says the man ultimately does what he should do, and he does give good gifts. He gives as many loaves of bread as necessary to this man to take back and to meet the need of the sojourning friend that has come to him. And so Jesus does recognize, and I think it's good for us to see that, that we are capable of giving good gifts. Then, he says, as this act of benevolence, he then sets against the backdrop of saying, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I suppose that quite honestly, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is probably about the greatest gift that we can possibly have of the Lord other than the actual redemption of Christ Jesus. If we seriously take into consideration our relationship with the Lord and look at our relationship with Him, we think of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. If you will, go with me over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm going to close with this in just a moment. But this is where Jesus speaks of the Holy Ghost as being the Comforter. And we know that as we live in this life now, that God the Father is in heaven, if you will. We presume that He is occupying that throne of grace, that throne of mercy. We also know the Scripture tells us that God the Son, who was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is now sitting even at the right hand of the throne of God. We presume that God the Father and God the Son are there present with one another. And Jesus says that I will pray in the Father, and He shall send you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is the Comforter. And so while we live in this so-called low ground of sin and sorrow, our interactions with the Lord are largely interactions with the understanding leadership of the Holy Spirit as He leads, guides in our heart, and shapes and forms our thoughts and our minds. And so it is important that we have a relationship with the Holy Ghost and we understand that His role in the work of redemption and salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now he tells us that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and he has two roles or two works to do in his relationship with us. One is to teach us all things. And so I do believe that there's leadership of the Holy Ghost. I think there is guidance of the Holy Ghost. As I've related to you before, I believe in the unctions of the Holy Ghost, that He puts these burdens upon us, these inexplicable, urgent, passionate burdens that we have to go and do. And generally you find those are opportunities of service. Nevertheless, the Holy Ghost is to teach us all things, and probably the most important or most common occurrence in which we have interaction with Him is to bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Holy Ghost builds upon that relationship that Christ initiates with us. And so when Jesus tells us that if we know how, that He understands that we know how to give good gifts to our children, nevertheless, our Heavenly Father knows how to give us even better gifts. That if a loaf of bread and a fish and an egg is a good gift, and they are good gifts, they're useful, they satisfy the moment, they meet the need, there's no downside in that. It can satisfy the hunger, it can provide nutrition for the body. It can do any number of things in our role and in our service towards God, as well as in meeting our natural needs. And then he says the Heavenly Father then can send the Holy Ghost to us. And there's no limit to that. So he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, just imagine what the Father can do for you. And he reminds us that the Holy Ghost is indeed something that is important to us, should be important to us, should be something fundamental in our daily lives. Whenever we ask, whenever we pray, and we ask for the leadership of the Lord and ask for His guidance, beloved, that's exactly what we're asking for. When we pray for the Lord to help us in our decisions, that's exactly what we're asking Him for, is to burden the Holy Ghost to make Himself known to our hearts and minds, to help form our thoughts, that we might come to whatever conclusion and decision we must. And that's the way that we expect that interaction to happen most of the time. I think there's some extraordinary circumstances sometimes when the Lord can make His will known to us in very profound and marvelous ways. But for the most, I think, utilitarian day-in and day-out activities, it's the interaction of the child of God with the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus gives us an affirmation and a confirmation. He tells us, He says, listen, even you, even when you're evil and you're wicked, and I trust that we don't see ourselves that way. I trust that we see ourselves striving to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, faithful to Him, committed to Him, that we strive to be virtuous and godly in most of our actions. But nevertheless, Jesus says, if you're evil and yet you still know how to do that, you know how to meet the needs of a hungry friend, you know how to feed a hungry child, you know how to provide for the most basic needs and the conveniences, creature comforts, if you will, of those about you, don't you know that your Heavenly Father can do such greater things? There's one other, I told you a story. I said I was going to close there in John 14, but quickly in the book of Hebrews, let me show you something as a contrast. And that is in Hebrews chapter 12. And it speaks here about the idea of chastening. And just very quickly, picking up in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 12, the Scripture says this, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For, he says, the fathers of our flesh verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But our Heavenly Father chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now I just say there's a contrast there where the Lord says that the fathers of our flesh corrected us and we needed correction. But principally, they corrected us for their own benefit, for their own convenience, for their own satisfaction. But He says, our Heavenly Father, always in His interactions with us, is focused on, ultimately, our good. And He says that He chastens us so that we might be partakers of His holiness, and that while at the moment it might not be joyous, nevertheless, afterward, He says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. So in the idea of chastening, He says, even our Heavenly Fathers, even though they chasten us as we have need, their motivation is somewhat selfish. It's for their own benefit principally. Going back to what we said in John, in Luke 11, though, Jesus does say that the fathers are good when they give their children, hungry children, bread and fish and eggs. He said, that's good. You're evil, and yet you still know how to good gifts. You still know how to be compassionate. You still know how to be benevolent. You still know how to be charitable. Just imagine then, if your Heavenly Father always, even in moments of chastening, but even more so in occasions when you consistently and persistently desire of Him and pursue and ask of Him those things that are not only good and beneficial to you, but principally for the benevolence and the advantage of those about you, just imagine how He might bless you. The idea here, and underlies all of it, is just purely being unselfish. seeking and desiring the service of the Lord, seeking and desiring the favor of the Lord for those about you. Listen, it might be friends, it might be family, it might be neighbors. It doesn't matter. It might be a total stranger. Still doesn't matter. All that matters is for a child of God to be humble in their service to God and know where to ask, to seek, and to knock, and that is to go to the Heavenly Father. And to be consistent and persistent in the things that we ask of Him. Don't be flitting around from one thing to the other. But be consistent in your walk, consistent in things you desire of Him, and consistent in the things that you hope for the joy, the benefit, the benevolence, and the charity of others. And I pray God to bless you. And think about these things as we lead into this Christmas season. Everybody wants the flashy, the glitzy, the glamorous toys. They want the fancy cars, all that kind of thing. All those are just that, toys. Underlying beneath all of it are some true needs that really speak to the very fiber of our humanity and the very substance of our existence. And I pray God to bless you to have the wisdom to see those and to consistently pursue the Father, the greatest blessing and the greatest benefit to all of those about us. Be my prayer for Christ's sake.